Let's turn to chapter 7 of Hebrews. We're back on our Hebrews trek, and so glad to be there. And I would like to read to you the first three verses of Hebrews 7 as a review, because we did go through these scriptures before concerning Melchizedek, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, as he came to appear actually to Father Abraham, 2000 BC, to take tithes from him after he won a battle. And there's so much said here, because it actually springs into what we want to look at today, beginning at verse 8, where we left off in chapter 7 of Hebrews, talking about how Jesus is from a different priesthood than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood of the Jewish race. And there's a reason for that, because there's two differences. The difference is, number one, Jesus' priesthood is an everlasting priesthood, and that the priest in the Levitical priesthood from the Old Testament, they die. Everybody dies. But Jesus, his priesthood is forever, from everlasting to everlasting. And then also, the other difference is, Jesus never sinned. In that priesthood in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice offerings for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But with Jesus, he died once and for all in giving himself. And so he was sinless, and he paid the price for sinners. So those two differences between these two priesthoods. So with that introduction, it'll make it easier for us to understand the scriptures we're reading. And so Hebrews in chapter 7, and I want to read to you the first three verses there. So get my pages turned here. And so it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him." Now Abraham's nephew was stolen from Sodom, where he was living, by Chedorlaomer and the other kings, actually four other kings. There were five kings all together. Now, you might think of kings of giant nations, but actually in those days, there were kings of cities, city kings. And so five of them got together and attacked Sodom and stole Lot, Abraham's nephew, and took a lot of different goods and things away also. And Abraham was notified, and Abraham got his friends together and his servants, and they went after Lot and recovered him and all the spoil. And on the way back to return this spoil to the king of Sodom, Melchizedek came and actually came to Abraham. And he kind of pops up out of nowhere. And so then is when Abraham actually paid a tenth part of the spoils that were recovered to Melchizedek. And so this is a priest. And truly, as it says in the Bible, and without contradiction, this is from verse 7 in chapter 7, the less is blessed of the better. And so this Melchizedek actually was the better, blessing the lesser, Abraham, and actually giving us the message that Jesus is greater than Abraham. Oh yes, and Solomon, and all of the priesthood as well. And so that's the message. Now, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, verse 2, first being by interpretation the king of righteousness. So Melchizedek actually means king of righteousness, dropping hints like freight cars on who this is. Jesus Christ is the king of righteousness. And then saying, and after that, also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. And we know that Jesus is referred to in the scriptures in Isaiah 9 as the Prince of Peace. Yes. And now verse 3 is the clincher. It says, without Father. Now, without Father in the natural way that we know, because Joseph was just Jesus' stepdad. As you remember, when she was still a virgin, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that holy thing that was inside of her is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was never actually like a real earthly father. Without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And so there's only one person that never had the beginning of days, and that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. And so without beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. And so we have the priesthood of Jesus, beginning way back there in 2000 BC, 600 years before the law was given. Before the law, the Jewish law was given, and the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood of the Jewish people, was begun. And so He's preeminent and first. He's always first. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's our God and King. The preeminence belongs to Jesus. And so with that, let's go ahead to verse 8. As the Lord now continues through this chapter to compare Jesus to the priesthood and really establish this for a very good reason. And that is the reason that salvation must come from the original priesthood, because salvation is impossible for salvation to come through the Levitical system. The law, the Jewish law, was not even designed by God to bring salvation. It says the law was a schoolmaster. Why? To bring us to Christ. And that's from the book of Galatians. So let's go ahead and read verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. And so talking about the tithing actually that Abraham did to Melchizedek or to Jesus. But here, these guys that are Levitical priests that receive tithes, these guys die. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them, Abraham, of whom it was witness that he lives. And as many, so I say, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Whoa, man, that sounds do-do-do-do-do-do-do. But it's not actually, because we just know that, you see, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of them was Levi. And so we read in the next verse, for he, that is, Levi, was yet in the loins of his father. So eventually, through Abraham, through Isaac, and then through Jacob, Levi showed up. And eventually, the Jewish law showed up so many years later. For he was yet in his father's loins when Melchizedek met him. So in a sense, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Levi was there with him in his loins, tithing to Melchizedek. And so the point is this, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, referring to Jesus, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Aaron was the first high priest. Why? He was a Levite. And the tribe of Levi was called to the priesthood in the Old Testament, and Aaron was a son of Levi, and so he was the first high priest. But why did God not call this second priest, Jesus, from the tribe of Aaron? because he was doing another thing, a different thing, a better thing through the original priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus sprang out of Judah. This is a whole different son, not Levi. Jacob had a lot of sons, 12, but wasn't through Levi, the priestly tribe, that Jesus came, but from the tribe of Judah he was born. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses never said a thing about Judah. Now, I'd like to give you some ideas and some truths from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, that pertain to this idea that Jesus came through Judah and not Levi. First of all, I'd like to talk to you about and just quote to you from Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Jacob, on his deathbed, called his sons together, gathered them around his deathbed, and he prophesied to each one and gave a word from God to each son. And you know, I was so moved by that when I first read it. I did that with my own sons. Got them in the backyard and put them around the table. Remember this, Jeremiah? I don't know if you remember. But I prophesied to each son as I asked God to have a word for each son. And it was magnificent, at least for me. I mean, just to kind of walk in the footsteps of Father Jacob, you know. And it was a blessing. But here we want to read the words that Jacob had for Judah. And I'll read them to you. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp, meaning that Judah is a young lion, and that Judah is an old lion. Now, when I first read that verse, I'm thinking, well, Lord, you better make up your mind. Is he young or is he old? And what's this talking about? And it says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That is, the rulership of the nation will not depart from the tribe of Judah. And of course, Jesus being the ruler, the king as well as the priest, had to be from the tribe of Judah, and this prophetic word. Now, I see Jesus as a young lion's whelp because he's young and strong like a lion. I remember, I don't know if I've ever seen anything more majestic in the animal kingdom than when we went to the zoo in Colorado. There was a very young lion there, but full grown, but he was still young. And man, he was just the epitome of majesticness. And he was a moving and a grooving lion. He was just walking up and down, you know. And they had balls and things for him to play with. And he was batting this one ball, boom, you know. And just watching him and his muscle structure was really something to see. A strong, young lion, the king of the beasts. But then the old lion, I think of the Ancient of Days. And we're told clearly in Isaiah 9:6-7 that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, but he's also Almighty God, everlasting Father. He is the Ancient of Days. And he knows and has so much wisdom. He's got power. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, he said. And he's got wisdom. In him are hid all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And so he's like a young lion, and yet he's like an old lion. You know, did you ever hear the saying, or did you ever say it yourself? Now that I'm older and wiser, I wish I had the strength of my youth. Jesus had both. And it was so great and so strong. And so now Judah is proclaimed then of being from him would the Messiah come. Now in Revelation 5:5, and it hit me for the first time, 5 is a number for grace. And Revelation 5:5 really demonstrates the unbelievable grace of God in Christ. that when the Father held up the title deed to the earth, nobody, nobody in heaven and earth was found worthy to take the title deed of the earth and open the seven seals on that scroll. Nobody. And John the Apostle knew how important it was that that title deed was taken by someone who was worthy to save the world. And no one was found worthy. The Apostle John began to weep, the scripture says, just to begin to weep convulsively. And then one of the elders around the throne of God, one of the 24 elders, stepped down and he said, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, because of all the promises to David that Messiah would come through him, because he was from the tribe of Judah, David, King David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And so in steps the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prophesied in chapter 49 of Genesis through Jacob and realized in the book of Revelation in such a powerful way. To actually take, be worthy to take the title deed to the earth where we live and enjoy all of these great things like Hawaii and other places, and here in Southern California, the best place to live on earth. Yeah, it is. Man, I tell you, our weather is really nice. Man, I don't know how people live back there in the east. Man, with their snow up to their eyeballs and all that they do. Yeah, Sherry and I lived there for 1 year. It was 18 degrees outside when we left. And I was fully dressed, but when I went outside, I felt like I had no pants on. Because the wind chill just went right through them. I don't know if you've ever experienced, but that is weird. And I thought, man, I'm so glad we're going home. We got on a plane for California, and when we landed in California, we saw palm trees for the first time in a whole year, and it was 80 degrees. Oh, yeah. First thing I did was go in my mom's pool and then proceeded to the beach, you know. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. Oh, it's hard to go those other places, you know. Great to be back. So there it is with Judah. So let's go on now back to Hebrews. I think we're still there. And it says in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Yes, Jesus coming in due course of time to be born in the manger and raised up to be our high priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, or another translation, legal requirement, not made after the legal requirement, the law, but after the power of an endless life. This verse is so powerful. It is so powerful. Jesus is not made after the legal requirement, the Levitical law, but after the power of an endless life. Melchizedek, so many years before, 600 years before the law came on the spot, Jesus was there. And he is made after the power of an endless life. Well, let's just say that together. Jesus is the power of an endless life. Okay, let's do it again. Jesus is the power of an endless life, which he provides for us, isn't it? An endless life. Though you die, yet shall you live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Never. I love that. You know, that's so liberating, because we can look in the mirror and see the aging process going on, you know, and we just can go, hey, I'm going to get a new body, fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. And you know, I wanted to mention that because a brother and I were looking in the scriptures about the question, how old will we be in heaven? And I can see where some folks believe that we'll be 33 years old. I like that. I had such rich, curly brown hair when I was 33. You know, and you're past kind of the young baby look of the 20s, and you get into 30, man, and bam, that's it right there. Let's stay right here, you know. Begin the aging process. But anyway, that verse seems to lend itself to that, because it says our new bodies will be designed after His resurrection body. And He was 33 years old when He died. Yes! Bring on the 30s, man! That might happen to us. And I think that's a great idea, Lord. So, okay. So, we want to look into the nuts and bolts of this verse. This is a very important verse, that Jesus is the power of an endless life, as opposed to the legal requirements, or the legal requirement, as the other translation has for the first part of 16. With that, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, in Romans chapter 7 and 8, we have the way that God has designed to save us from our sins. And when we face temptations that are too hard for us, some of us have gone through times when there's something in our life that we know is sin, but we have no power over it. And we just go back to it and back to it again, and we get sick to death of it and hate it, but we continue to do it anyway. How do you get out of that cycle? And the answer, I believe, is right here in Romans 7 and 8. And what it's displaying is the difference between the legal requirement and the power of an endless life. Hallelujah. And so the Apostle Paul, which is really something that the Apostle Paul could be so mature in the Lord when he wrote this. Because you go, Paul, you ought to quit. When you read these things, we're going to read first. But, there's the power of the endless life that's there to help him. He was actually writing this letter to the church at Rome, and he was beginning to talk about the law and the requirements and also the things that he ought to be doing in the Lord with great frustration. And almost it sounds like he's depressed about it. Well, let's read it. In verse 14, chapter 7 of Romans, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I'm worldly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I find myself doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good." The law of God is good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. "But that I can't keep it. And I stumble along with it." And I believe that as we get older in the Lord, our consciences are more and more sensitive to the Lord. And we understand and realize how big this sin thing is. And that we are bent towards sin, and we struggle against sin our whole life. Because he sees sin beginning in the thought life. And every time we have an evil, wicked thought that we allow to stay there, instead of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, but let the mind wander upon some kind of evil thing, that's sin. And man, as we get older, we begin to realize that once in a while, and maybe some days even more than once in a while, we get evil thoughts. You know, and if we're honest with one another, all of us struggle with this, and some people just get really bummed about it. So bummed that they just grovel into church and say to me, I've had many counseling appointments along these lines, "I am such a wretch. and I just don't know what to do with myself. How do you get out of this? And how do I get better? And those questions are great questions, and the Apostle Paul's about ready to explain it to us. So here we go. This is where he was. If I do what I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Wow, that's a real pride hitter. You know, look at me, I'm so good. Not that in me dwells no good thing. It's like that theologian gave us that fine song years ago. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. I think we all kind of know that one. Well, it's just the truth. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I can't find it. And this is what like New Year's resolutions are about, that you break about 6 weeks later if you're really strong. And if you're just a normal person, about 2 days after you make it. Because you just can't find it with any kind of prowess that you build within yourself. That's why we go on diets and get to our goal weight. And then 2 years later, oh my goodness, I weighed what I did before my diet. Those kinds of things happen. And it's because we're just unable. The flesh is weak. Apple pie is too good. A la mode is even better. And that's even more fattening. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Boy, you're going, Paul's really getting wordy on this. He's really keeping up the depressive talk here for a long time. It's because it's a very large problem in society. And all of us are probably identifying with this talk. For I delight in the law of God. Man, the law of God's so great. After the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Oh, your mind can drive you crazy. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's in different parts of my body. And then finally, he cries out in desperation and says, oh, wretched man, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, in the Roman times, they had a punishment for certain kinds of murder. If you killed somebody, they would strap the dead body to your back until the dead body began to rot you, and that's how you would die. That's the most horrible thing. Well, see, the Romans were very kind. No, they're just like the rest of the human race. They thought up all kinds of terrible things. And they got crucifixion from the Persians. But crucifixion was horrible torture to people. People would last for as much as a week, sometimes on a cross. Jesus died that death for us. But oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? And it's a horrible thing we need to be delivered from. It just drives some people bananas and puts them on the floor in depression and in anxiety of the wrath of God coming upon folks that do such things. So does God want us to stay there? No. And Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then the answer is simply given in verse 25 and continues into the most glorious victory chapter in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so he begins to look to Jesus. And then in chapter 8, he talks not about himself, thinking not about himself, but thinking about Jesus Christ, and there is the victory. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, that you don't grow weary and faint in your minds. Think about Jesus. Don't think about you. Think about Jesus. In these 11 verses that I read to you about the Apostle Paul just having a conniption over how he can't do what he wants to do and what he hates, that's what he ends up doing. He said, I, 25 times. I. He had an I problem. I, me, me. And as you look at I, me, me, you will get depressed every time. Because in myself, there's no good thing. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and that's what he saw. And so I need to start looking at Jesus, don't I? And so I'd like to read you the first four verses of chapter 8. And we want to see that all the times that God is mentioned, the Spirit is mentioned, Jesus is mentioned. It's a concentration on the Savior, on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And there's the first time. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Holy Spirit mentioned. For the law of the Spirit, there's the Spirit again. It's not an I, it's the Spirit. Of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's Jesus again. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. And how is the law weak? Through the flesh. That's why the law's weak, and the law can't help you. Because we're too weak to be able to keep the law. Jesus is the only one that kept the law. Right down to every jot and every tittle. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son. And so we have the mention of the Father now. And we have the mention of his Son again. God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus died, it was the condemnation of the flesh. And I was there, and my flesh was there. My sin was upon him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. Yet the life that I now live is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is the whole answer to this problem. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How can it be fulfilled in us? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's the Spirit again. Do you know how many times Jesus or God the Father or the Spirit is mentioned in the first 15 verses of Romans 8? 27 times. So we have 25 I's in chapter 7 and 25 or 27 Jesus, Spirit, or God, just in the first 15 verses of Romans, and it just continues on all through Romans 8. Romans 8 is the most victorious chapter in the Bible, in my opinion. Let's take a look at the last few verses of Romans chapter 8, just to enjoy them. This is a Holy Ghost gush at the end of the chapter after describing this victory through Christ, through the Spirit, through God the Father. It says, for I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. This is talking about angel powers like the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But none of this, he's persuaded that none of this, death or life, nor angels or demons, no principalities, no powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what do you want to think about? Yourself or Jesus? That's where the victory is. You think about Jesus. You talk to Jesus. You ask Jesus for help. Oh, I've experienced this. I think I might have shared this a lot of times with you guys, but I'll share it again. When we were first saved, Sherry and I were saved a week after our marriage. I gave my life back to the Lord. I think Sherry was actually saved at that time. And we went to an outreach at the beach, down at Hermosa Beach. And they rented an empty Penny's that was right on the beach. And it was called The Door. And the kids would come in and sit down, and then we got free Kool-Aid and cookies. It's before anybody knew anything. So we actually had sugar water with colored red and cookies. And then we had a little band sing, and then we'd give, you know, the teaching and altar call. And so that was our first big outreach. But our job was to go out on the beach on a hot summer day and invite people to The Door across the street. And it became very, very difficult for me because I was just used to really looking at the bikinis. And I'm down there and I'm going, oh God, I can't do this. Jesus, this is just difficult for me. And you know, I said, please, Lord, come and fill me with your Spirit. And you know what? All the power of heaven came rushing in. It was my first lesson on how powerful Jesus is. Because I began to see those girls as sisters in the Lord and to begin to share Jesus and begin to invite people to The Door. It was a powerful experience for me. And I am convinced that whenever you call on the name of Jesus, when you're tempted about anything, all the power of heaven is going to rush in to empower you to get through that. Because he's the power of an endless life. Let's say that again. Jesus is the power of an endless life. Jesus is the power of an endless life. And it all begins now as we accept him and call upon his name. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. Explanation point. And let's stop right there. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so that is the truth of it. There it is. We think on the Lord. We call on the Lord. We talk about the Lord. And you know, that's why. And I've seen this again and again. When we have men that are addicted to the booze, when they begin to come to many fellowships during the week, it begins to drop away. Because they're what? What are they doing? They're going to Jesus. They're coming to fellowship in Jesus. They're coming to prayer meetings. They're coming to Bible studies. And they make it a regular practice. That is where the victory is. That is where it is. It's always in Jesus. And so this is a great lesson for us. We don't want to be saying, I, 25 times. We want to be saying, Jesus, the Spirit, the Son of God, the Father, 27 times instead. That's what we do. That's what we do. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Hebrews. We have a couple more thoughts here before we have communion this day, celebrating how Jesus provided for all this forgiveness. And so we go back to Hebrews in chapter 7. And we see now from verse 17 is where we are. It says, for he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. It's not profitable to think that you can get saved through some kind of law. For the law made nothing perfect. Nobody ever got perfect through the law. But the bringing in of a better hope, a better hope, by which we draw near unto God. That's the only way we can draw near to God, is by the better hope. And that's the hope that's in Christ. Brother Marvin used to quote this verse all the time to me, and maybe to you too. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, or the power of an endless life. Jesus is the power of an endless life. And we might abound in hope that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And he that has this hope inside of him does purify himself, even as he is pure, as the Lord is allowed to work on us and change us. What a blessing. When Sherry and I were first married, she made a collage for our apartment to hang on the wall. And it was all green with white spots. I remember it even today. And it had like a motorcycle guy on the front of it, and some surfers and different walks of life and different people. And it just said in big white letters on the collage, Jesus Christ, the hope of the hopeless. For we are not like other people in the world that have no hope. We have a living, breathing, wonderful hope in Jesus, don't we? He can do anything. He can make me clean, and He can continue to cleanse me, to sharpen things up so that a block of wood becomes a china doll by the time He's done. That's called sanctification. Sometimes it hurts when He saws off some rough corners, you know. You got a 2x4, and you know, got to go through some things. But the end, perfect. And the law never made anything perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope, by the which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. Verse 20, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said to him, the Lord swear and will not repent. And because he could swear by no higher, he swore by himself. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4 again quoted. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better agreement, a better testament, a better covenant. The first covenant was do this, 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 and this. You don't do this, this, and this, and this, and you'll be saved. That doesn't work. Jesus came, took my sin upon him on the cross, and as I just believe that, and receive him, I'm saved. Oh, I like the second one better, don't you? And that's what we're celebrating today in the communion. His blood and his body is enough. He said it is finished. When he knew that all things were accomplished, he said it is finished and gave up the ghost. It's a verse in the Bible. Yeah. And that word accomplished in that scripture reference there, and the word finished, are the same exact Greek word. He knew that all things were accomplished for our salvation, and he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And I'm so glad that's true. So much better was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Everybody dies. Did you know that? Well, yeah. One out of one people die. Yep, we're all going to push up daisies. Yeah, we're going to all croak. We're all going to buy the farm. It's just nobody escapes. You know, every time I get sick, I'm going to die of something. Maybe it'll be this, you know. Glory to God, because we're going to see Jesus. It is so neat being a pastor and seeing many deaths. I've seen many deaths through the years of really neat Christians, and I've never seen a bad one. Praise God. It's beautiful. I remember one of the elders that died here, last thing he said was, "They're cranking open the gates." We had two sisters that sat where you guys are sitting for a long time. And only one of them came in one morning. I said, "Where's your sister?" She says, "Oh, we were driving to the bank in the car." And she just said, "You know, I don't feel good." She was in the passenger side. She put up her hands like this and died. Right there. Bam. That's where I want to go. The face of Jesus, man. I mean, what do you want, egg? I won't say that. Okay. It's awesome. Okay, so we need to read on. So it says this. They were priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, or completely. Another translation for uttermost is completely. He is able to save you 100% completely. You are saved. You can say it that way. I am really saved. Now unto him, he's able to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. He actually is involved in sanctifying you body, soul, and spirit, and to present you blameless before his throne. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Yes, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will, to make you want to, and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah. And so I am confident that he is able to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And that he who has begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it until the day Jesus comes. It's awesome, these promises, these beauties of somebody that's living and active in you. The real high priest. He is able to save them to the uttermost that call unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Luke 22:31 says, the Lord said to Peter, to Simon, he called him Simon. Simon was his first name, which means reed, and Peter the second name, which means rock. And he's addressing him actually with the weak name. Reed is something can blow in the wind. A rock is solid. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted," which happened after the resurrection, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And you and I are able, by the power of the living God, to strengthen our brothers when we ourselves are being prayed for by our Redeemer. And that's what he lives forever to do, is to pray for you and me, that our faith not fail. And man, when you got Jesus praying for you, you've been prayed for. Amen. Amen? Praise God. For such a high priest became us who is holy, and he's harmless. He will not harm you. I'm so thankful for that. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests, which are which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll take communion. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful chapter. Lord, it's just amazing what happens to us in an event of going through a chapter in your word. Hallelujah. Lord, keep us there. Always keep us there. Lord, make our church a word church, a church where we just study the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Lord, it's so edifying. Builds us up, strengthens us for anything and everything that might face us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Father, as we celebrate and remember through memorial service right now, communion, your death for us, that we be grateful for all of these wonderful truths, that you are a high priest, living forever, never have sinned, and you're our friend. You're our high priest. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, at this time we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till the men pass out the bread to everyone, and then we'll take it all at the same time. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much that you blessed the bread when you broke it at the Last Supper. And Lord, we're just so grateful that we can remember that day and remember what you did for us right on that very day, actually. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray you bless this bread this day. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night when Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." So we're remembering Jesus' death right now as we take the bread. Okay, Jerry, time to pray. Yeah.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we come before you right now, Lord. We just don't deserve anything from you, but we, you know, you love each one of us. And we just celebrate this communion with you as we take it. Father, you would just wash our sins away and just heal our bodies. And we thank you, Lord, for what you did at the cross. You actually saved our life. Give us the opportunity to receive you and be with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, something that was hitting me today about the cup is from 1 Corinthians 11, that actually implies there that a communion service can bring healing. Oh yeah, there's a healing in the blood of Jesus. And so I'm going to encourage you today, many of you have been sick, and you have infirmities, physical, spiritual, or mental, emotional, you can take it to the Lord today. As you drink the cup, let this be an instrument to help your faith. Just say, you know what? I'm going to get better because I'm with Jesus today. And so let's stand to take the cup. Hallelujah. And so we take the cup in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Would like to invite you to come to the prayer room if you'd like prayer for anything today. So may the Lord bless you and God continue to lead you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God.